Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. We'll use verses 10 through 14 as our reading for this morning. So chapter 3, verses 10 through 14, if you have it, say amen. Let's read. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Amen. And as you can kind of see, you know, if I start going too fast today, then, hopefully this will be keeping up with me. The verses will be all up on the screen as well this morning. But if we're continuing here in 2 Timothy, now for a few weeks we had looked at the first 9 verses, which was looking at kind of the idea of where the body of Christ is heading as we're getting closer to the last days. And now that the Apostle Paul has kind of laid that information out, we spent a few weeks looking at all that material, we now start looking at how Paul's going to say that we as the members of the body of Christ, what we need to do to make sure that we're not heading in this direction. And what we're going to see here as we look over the next few weeks, the section today is really going to be focused on the Apostle Paul, our example of things. We're going to look over, starting next week, we're going to look at how the Word and what our relationship to that is. And then we'll see in chapter 4 there's going to be the issue of Paul giving the application of these are the actual things that the members of the body of Christ need to do to answer these conditions up here that would say that the body of Christ was heading towards those last days and the perilous times and all the things that we had looked at over the last few weeks. Now when we talk about the Apostle Paul, I want to go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1. For a second. And we're going to start here verse 12 of chapter 1. It says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. And we see that Paul, as he's talking about himself, is going to talk about how the fact that he is a pattern. Now, when we look at that, his pattern is not his salvation. And so we don't
You know, we don't all have to be riding on a horse on the road to Damascus, you know, looking to persecute the nation of Israel and wait for the Lord to appear to us in the air. You know, that's not what the pattern is. The doctrine and how the doctrine affected his life. And you see that how he starts out and says he talks about all of the things that he was before his salvation. And then now the doctrine has come into him and it has changed. And that is the pattern that should be. Now, the idea of a pattern is really important because, you know, if you don't follow the pattern, things don't always turn out the way that you expect them to. Now, and I'll give an example here. I'm not going to use a food example. You're making cookies, and you don't have any sugar. You go, well, you know, I need some sort of white crystal thing to put in there instead. So I'm going to put salt in there instead of the sugar. And I put the exact amount of salt that I should have put in, there was just sugar. Is anybody going to want those cookies? Yeah. I didn't think that anyone really would because they're probably going to taste awful. But the idea is that a person attempted to follow a pattern and it didn't work. The scriptures lay out patterns for people. There's a pattern that is specifically related to us who live in this dispensation, the mystery. There's a pattern that is laid out here for the nation of Israel. The law, prophecy. Now, if I take anything from here, and I try to take something from here and put it here, is it going to work?
No.
Now, let me ask you, how many people try to do that? How many people try to take all, it would say, all of the promises in the Bible apply to you? Paul is saying the same thing as Peter and the other apostles. Peter made a mistake when he chose Matthias back there in Acts chapter number 1, and they were supposed to wait for the Apostle Paul. And all of these things to try and make it seem like Paul is just an extension of the 12 apostles, and that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are saying the exact same things as Romans through Philemon. Now, anyone that actually sits down and does, you know, studies it out can clearly see that, you know, Romans 2 Philemon is saying something radically different. And that there's a message that doesn't line up unless I, well, you know, Paul says this, but he didn't really mean that. And all of a sudden I can make something like, for example, Romans chapter 4 where it talks about, you know, someone being saved by faith alone, and then take James 2 that says, you know, faith without works is dead, and that someone needs to be saved by, you know, the idea of faith and works, and say, well, they say the exact same thing. Or I could preach, you know, James 2 this week and preach Romans 4 next week and make it seem like they're saying the exact same thing. And that happened because the pattern, the example that's laid out, individuals aren't following the pattern that's been given to them. And that's why when we go back to our text, we see that the very first thing that he relates to is when he says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine." And says, you know, there's information that I've given to you. You know it, and you understand it. That's why
You know, he had said things about, you know, when we went back in chapter 1, about, he says, to hold fast the form of sound words. You know, the issue of the sound doctrine, you see, over and over again, he keeps laying out that fact and saying that we need to understand the doctrine that's been given to the Apostle Paul. And how, let's go over to Galatians chapter number 1. And this passage kind of answers that accusation that sometimes people make about the Apostle Paul, that he was just making things up. And, you know, everything that's written here is, you know, all of his thoughts. And here in Galatians 1, we read verses 11 and 12. It says, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. The information that the Apostle Paul was given to him by the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the doctrine that has been given. That's why he can talk about things of these, you know, you see him use the words of, you know, a mystery. Something that hadn't been revealed until it was revealed unto him. It's why you see him use the phrase, and he's the only writer who will say this, my gospel. And he says it three times. You don't see, Peter never calls it my gospel. James never calls it my gospel. But Paul uses the term and says, my gospel. When you talk about, the impact that that's going to have. A passage is very familiar to us, Romans chapter 16. And this is going to be one of those passages that's actually going to, we've read this, over and over again. Pastor, we already know it's exactly where I'm going with it. Verses 25 and 26. Now to him that is the power to establish you according to my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. And we see this issue of that the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Because the Lord Jesus Christ can be preached according to the prophetic program. You can preach him out of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You can preach him out of Hebrews through Revelation. You can preach him out of the Old Testament. And none of that is going to line up with the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. The information that was given to the Apostle Paul. The information when he's writing to the church at Thessalonica, and he holds them up for the fact that they heard him teaching and accepted what he was teaching as being not the words of man, but understood that it was the word of God that was being given to them, and that it was doctrine that they needed to apply to their lives. Even Peter, in his epistles, when you read at the very end of 2 Peter chapter 3, he'll start talking about how there's some things that are hard to understand, and that they needed to look not at him, but they needed to look at the Apostle Paul. And they needed to look at Paul
And so, you know, right there. And then, you know, also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned, unstable, rest of you, also the other searchers unto their own destruction. To go up one verse, you can see, you know, where it's about the, you know, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, that there's some information that's been given to Paul. Because if I'm Israel, this is the end of the year extension that they had in their program. The next thing that should have happened for them was the beginning of the 70th week of Daniel. And after 7 years, the kingdom should have been established. And there they are, it's been over 7 years. And they're going, what in the world is going on? What happened? And Peter says, you know what, there's some things that you have to understand from Paul that's going to explain why this hasn't happened yet. Because the word of God is teaching. So because from their perspective, they're thinking, did we miss the kingdom? Did somehow all this wrath get poured out? And we missed that too, and the kingdom's been established, and nothing seems to have changed around here. You know, it's kind of the same thing of where, you know, people were writing to that church at Thessalonica and signing Paul's name to letters, where he'd say, you know what, that doctrine by teaching about the catching out of the saints, you missed it. And then signing Paul's name to the end of it. And throwing the faith of those individuals off because they're thinking, well, we missed that program. The same thing was probably happening to these individuals. And we missed the kingdom. And Peter said, you know, no, there's some things that you have to understand. There's doctrine that's been given to the Apostle Paul that's going to lay some of these things out. Because the doctrine, and we can't stress this enough, the doctrine is so important to keep a hold of. That's why Paul keeps stressing it, because the doctrine is what's going to affect everything else. And so when he starts saying things that you've known my doctrine, and then you connected it to the manner of life and how Paul's life has been influenced by the doctrine that's been laid out. And you see that Paul explains it in his prayers. Let's go to Colossians 1. It's one of
want to look at that. Because sometimes the question always comes up, why don't you teach on, teach someone how to do this or how not to do this? Why aren't you teaching someone how to live their life? And when you look at what Paul here as he's praying, let's start at verse 9 of Colossians 1. It says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. We're going to stop there for a second. We're going to go to verse 10 right after, but the very first thing that we see that Paul is praying for is that he might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That's doctrine. He's praying that they would understand the doctrine of the grace of God. And that they would come to that understanding, because that understanding is then going to influence what we see right here in the next verse, where it says, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. The being filled with the knowledge of His will is going to give the person the ability to where Paul can say that ye might walk worthy of the Lord. And this is where, unfortunately, sometimes Christianity fails at things. Because Christianity uses the issue of, we got to teach someone how to walk right. Let's ignore this piece of it, and let's just keep focusing on this whole thing of to walk worthy. So, our focus becomes on things of protesting outside of abortion clinics. Protesting against gay marriage. Protesting against this. Protesting against that. And you never once hear these groups saying, well, you know what? If we fill someone with the knowledge, that's going to have an influence on them. So instead of, okay, let's go out and protest this, if we show up at this same place and instead of just doing a protest, let's just preach the gospel. And let them, what they're saying, then let the word work in them. Because when the word works in them and they start walking worthy of the Lord, those other things are going to start falling away. Mm-hmm. All of those things that and I mean, use the term sin because it's the whatsoever is not of faith. All of that issue of sin starts to go away because the person has salvation and they have the doctrine working in them, which is allowing them to walk worthy, which is allowing Christ to work through them. And when Christ is working through them, the whatsoever is not of faith isn't going to happen when they're allowing Christ to work through them. Now, having said all that, I have to say, does every believer still mess up at times and do the things that is whatsoever not of faith? Yes, we do. The big thing is that where the sin that was the transgression of the law, which led to death and the eternal separation of God, that was all taken care of at the cross. When we make mistakes and we do whatsoever is not of faith, what we do is we unfortunately build wood, hay, and stubble that will be burned away at the judgment seat of Christ. It doesn't affect our salvation. It doesn't affect who we are in Christ. It will have an impact on us in all of eternity. But thankfully, it doesn't have anything to do with affecting our salvation. And that's something that, when we start talking about this, we always have to stress that because, people go, you just teach this easy believism and tell people they can live any way that they want. Well, we tell people that, here's how you're saved, and the Word works in them. The Word has the impact. The Word thinks that way. People can look at the Apostle Paul, and they could see how he lived his life. I want to go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Because we see that Paul, as he's writing here in chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, is going to talk about his example here in verse 10. Since ye are witnesses unto God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that you would walk worthy of God who hath called you into his kingdom and glory. And then you're going to see in verse 13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. And that's why I was thinking of, and it goes back to, you know, one of the things that we say, you know, over and over again, when you're having a conversation with someone and talking about things related to the Bible, the first thing, before you even get into any, is go back and make sure that the person is saved. Because, you know, if you look at, we go back to the end of verse 13, the word of God which effectually worketh also in you that believe. The word of God can only work in someone if they believe.
Amen.
If they don't have salvation, they can keep reading some of these verses, and it's not going to have the impact that it needs to have. When a person believes, then the word of God can actually start to work in the person. And they can have the doctrine. They can have the doctrine affect who they are and how they're living their life. They can have the doctrine affect the very next thing that the Apostle Paul lays out and says, you know, says that they knew what his purpose was. And the Apostle Paul had a very clear purpose of what he saw his life was supposed to be. And let's go to Ephesians chapter number 3. And here in Ephesians chapter number 3, let's start here, verse number 7, says, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. And we see that, you know, what Paul says here, and he says, you know, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. That's what he saw as being the purpose of his life. When we look at things of, you know, until we just, well, you know, and I've used a phrase that you, I want to be in the center of God's will. You know, I'm sure people have heard someone say that, you know, phrase, you know, thing, you know, that they, you know, it's not just okay, I want to be inside of it, like if there was a bullseye, they want to be right in the center of that bullseye. You can't be anywhere else. Inside, you know, even though the whole thing is the will of God, you know, they have to be right exactly in the middle of that. But when we see what the will of God is, the will of God is first that all men would be saved. But he continues on. It's not just, well, God wants everyone all to be saved, and sitting back and not doing anything. There's a second part, and I heard a couple people start saying it as soon as I finished speaking about here's the wilderness where all men need to answer come unto the knowledge. There's a second part of it is that, okay, there's not only salvation, but God wants people to come to the understanding. He wants people to understand, and what Paul calls it here, the fellowship of the mystery. To understand how to live the life. Because when you think about things, okay, we've got our salvation, but the problem is we're still living here in these fleshly bodies. We're still living in this sin-cursed world among individuals who don't have salvation. And in all of this, we need to have some information to be able to live how we're supposed to live, to function in this way. And by Paul, when he talks about things of what he can glory in, he doesn't glory in the fact that I went around and I established all these churches and I saved all these people and I did this and I wrote, I wrote 13 books of the Bible. He says he can glory in nothing but the cross. That's the only thing that he can glory in, because that's what everything else is all dependent on what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished for us. That's where the glory always goes back to. It's not us. It's what he did. And that's why when you see his purpose, it also keeps pointing back to what God has asked of us, what God's information is. That's why as he's laying these things out, we're going to start moving a little quicker here. We see the next one, and he holds them, and he says, his faith. Now, we know what the source of faith is. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We know from the book of Hebrews that without faith, it is impossible to please God. So that's the
important thing to keep in mind when we start talking about faith. But we also see that Paul, he talks about things, in 2 Corinthians 5, how we walk by faith and not by sight. We walk by faith because when you look at, and I'm going to compare the blessings between the two programs. In Israel's program, you could clearly see where the blessings were. Because if somebody was doing the right thing, everything was going well in their life. They're not getting ill. Their crops were growing exactly as they were supposed to. Everything was just, Deuteronomy chapter 28 lays this all out. And it lays out, here's all the blessings, and here's all the cursings, and when somebody does the wrong thing, it could clearly be seen. But all of it was a thing of where, for Israel's program, Israel walked by sight. They had to see, even when you go all the way back to them leaving Egypt, the statement is, stand and see your salvation. And then the miracle occurs at the parting of the Red Sea for them to, you know, walk across on dry land. But before that happens, they're going to have to see it. That's why you see all the physical manifestation of the miracles that occurred in Israel's pilgrimage, all because of the issue of sight.
For us, we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. I mean, you start reading through Ephesians chapter 1,
and it starts laying out some of those blessings. And there's not a single one of those that you can actually see.
I mean, we can't see the seal of the Holy Ghost. We can't see that we've been, that we're blessed, that we're adopted, that all of those things that are laid out. We can't see a single one of those.
Do we know it's true?
And we do. We know it's true because the Word of God says so. And because it's the Word of God,
and we're saved, and we're reading it, and we get the understanding, we say, okay, I know that that's true. And I know it's true because the Word of God says that it's true.
There's faith that comes about. They were able to see the faith that he had. And the faith that he had is very important because the next thing that he brings up is the issue of the long suffering that he had in his ministry. Now, when you look at some of the things that went on, Paul very easily could have said, enough is enough of this. I can't take this anymore. And even when, all the way back in his salvation, it was said about how he was going to have to suffer. When we look at, let's go to Philippians chapter number 1. Because some of these verses are not the ones that everyone likes to kind of look at. I think that we don't want to really think about at times. But here in verse 29 of Philippians 1, where it says, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." We're supposed to have we're supposed to have it easy. We're supposed to have all the blessings. Paul's saying, you're going to have suffering that's going to come. That's why when you look at the fruit of the Spirit, one portion of that fruit is the issue of long suffering. Because we're going to have suffering. We're going to have to know how to deal with it. We're going to have to understand. Now, I'm going to give a passage here that's going to help out with this. Here, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And this is one of these passages that when you're, and I'm used to phrasing, when you're smack dab right in the middle of this suffering, you don't want to hear this passage. But it's something that we need to keep in our mind, especially when we're not suffering. So that way we can refer to it when we are. Because in chapter 4 here, chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, we're going to start here at verse 16. It says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal.
Now, verse 17 is the one I want to primarily focus on, and that's the one that's so tough to think about when you're right in the middle of something. And it says, and it calls it, you know, starts out by calling it our light affliction, because, you know, as we think about it, we go, you know, what I'm going through isn't light.
Mm-hmm.
You know, what you might have went through is light affliction, but it's nothing compared to what I'm going through. And the Word of God is calling all of it our light affliction. And it says, which is but for a moment. You know, I wouldn't call a week a moment. And the Word of God can call it, you know, however long the suffering is. Even if somebody's, you know, if they have some health issues that are lasting for years and years, you know, it's still a moment. Because, you know, when he looks at this, when it works at far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. You know, suffering for a couple years, and when you compare it with all of eternity, it is but a moment when you compare it with all of eternity. And it's like Paul can say that, you know, and call it light and say it's but for a moment, as well, you know, that's not possible. Because God gives us the comfort to get through these things. You know, in chapter 1 of the same epistle, we're in, you know, it's the God of all comfort. You know, in Philippians chapter 4, when it talks about, you know, the issue of prayer, we see that comfort is coming along with it. God provides the comfort to get through the suffering. It goes on, and when you look at, you know, Paul's life, you can just see, you know, if we went over to chapter 11, you know, he lays out, you know, all of the things that, you know, and that's just all the stuff that happened to Paul by the time he wrote 2 Corinthians. That's not even including, you know, what continued on in his ministry. And he just lays out all those things. And, you know, when I read that passage, you know, this, I don't know if I can get through it. You know, if all of those things were happening to me. You know, because, you know, I think it's at some point, you know, you're scared going on, you know, the spirit's willing to do all this, but, you know, and the body, sorry. You know, the body doesn't want to keep going through all these things. And you see Paul just, and just like, okay, that happened, okay, you know, brush it off and just keep moving on, and not letting any of the things affect him, because he knew what his purpose was. He knew that, okay, this is going to be, you know, part of, you know, what I'm supposed to. And that's why, you know, one thing he does lay out, he identifies the patience. You know, because, you know, let's go over to Romans chapter number 5. And we start here in verse 3 of chapter 5. It says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. And so, as you know, there's problems that we have. And we have these tribulations. And they bring about patience. They bring about an ability to start to deal with these things. And that patience
brings experience.
And you know, I've made it through other things. I can make it through this too. And experience brings hope. That we know, you know, just what we had read back in, you know, the passage in Corinthians, that it brings about a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. As we go through, that's the hope that we have, is that we understand. Now, but Paul, as he closes out this section, brings up the issue of, and let's go back to our text. And so I want to focus on verses 13 and 14, which says, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." And he starts out with this thing of that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And saying, you know, there's, you know, as time's going to go on, that things are going to get worse and worse and worse related to those who are deceiving individuals and trying to take them away from the example of the Apostle Paul and what the Word, the doctrine has been given to us. And that, I want to go over to 1 Timothy chapter number 4. We're going to have an example. And we could spend a lot of time talking about these evil men and what it is that they're doing here. But here in chapter 4, we start right at verse 1. "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding the marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received, with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth." Now verse 3, he's giving a couple of examples of what they're going to do. But in verse 1, we see this issue of that in the latter times, you know, some shall depart from the faith. That there are individuals who are going to know your sound doctrine, who are going to know the issue of right division and how the apostle calls our apostle and the doctrine that's been given to him and the gospel message, and that people are going to depart from that faith. And as they're departing from that faith, they're going to be deceiving other people by what they're teaching. In verse 2, we're talking about speaking lies and hypocrisy. Now, I'm sure all of us can think of individuals who have departed from the faith, who have at one point had an understanding of sound doctrine and have turned away from it at one point. Now, there are many things that, you know, sometimes motivate people to do that. You know, and none of them are the motivations of what the Word of God would actually say should be there for an individual.
Amen.
Now, Paul warns in the book of Colossians about, you know, vain philosophy, the teachings of men, and how, you know, those are things that can pull people away from the doctrine. Now, one of the things I always say is that, you know, when I'm teaching things, you know, don't just accept it because I'm standing up here and teaching. You know, study things out for yourself. find, make sure that it's lining up with sound doctrine.
Because, you know, when it comes to the judgment seat of Christ, an answer of, you know, if the Lord Jesus, well, why did you believe this? And with any, you know, whatever it is, you know, the right answer is not, well, because so and so taught it to me.
The right answer is because the Word of God says that it's true, and I put my trust in what the Word of God says. Because, you know, what any of us, you know, even if what I'm teaching is 100% correct,
the answer is not, well, because the staff said it, so it's true. It's the Word of God.
So because what I say doesn't produce faith. The Word of God produces faith. The Word of God keeps someone on the right path. The Word of God keeps someone from being deceived.
And I'll use the thing of, you know, when, you know, the Federal Reserve hires people to actually, you know, start looking at counterfeit bills,
what they actually do with them
is they sit them down in a room and have them study not the counterfeits. They study, you know, here's a $100 bill. You are to study this and know every detail of a real $100 bill. And once they know every detail, it's very easy to spot the counterfeit because they know what the real thing looks like. For us, as the members of the body of Christ, when we look at this thing and, you know, kind of what, you know, Paul's answer to this is going to be, if we understand sound doctrine, the more we understand, the better that we understand sound doctrine, the easier it is for us to spot, you know, that just doesn't sound right. That just doesn't seem like it lines up with what the Scriptures are actually teaching. And that's why you see all these things of, you know, Paul saying about, you know, hold to that truth, because if you're holding to it, you're understanding it, you're not going to be deceived by these, you know, these evil-minded seducers that are going to wax worse and worse. And that's why, you know, in verse, you know, 14 of our text is, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Continue in the doctrine that you've been given. Because you see this, and I'm going to use, for example, the church at Galatia. The problem that they had was Paul goes in and teaches sound doctrine. He teaches them, they, you know, everything that they need to know, and somebody comes in right behind him and goes, you know, I know Paul is just here. And Jack, I know you just heard Paul teach. And, you know, Paul's a great guy. He's a wonderful teacher. But Paul forgot something. You know, and it's a shame that Paul forgot this. But Paul forgot that you need to perform the law related to your salvation. So here, let me give you the little piece of information that Paul forgot. And Jack said, he said no, because he doesn't think, but, you know, in this example, Jack's a member of the church in Galatia. And Jack goes, oh, okay. And him and everyone else that's there fall away from the understanding Paul had given them and started going back towards the law. This is why he has to write the epistle to Galatians, because, you know, to get them back on the right path and then tell them, you know, you got to stand fast in the liberty that God set you free and don't be entangled again in the yoke of bondage. And I know I just paraphrased Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 in there. But he's telling that law was just a yoke of bondage, and you should have known better. The doctrine that he had been given to them, if they had held to it,
they would have known when this person came in and said, you know what, Paul forgot to teach the law, and then someone said, well,
didn't that law get nailed to the cross? Didn't the shed blood on the cross of Calvary take care of the issue of sin and remove the law, and now we've been made free from it?
That should have been the answer. The answer should have been the sound doctrine that they were given. And instead, the answer just becomes, well, okay, we'll go along with that. Our understanding and the doctrine that we take in, all of that doctrine does have an impact on who we are. And so next week we're going to move from here to actually looking at some things related to the Word of God before we get into the application of it. So I'm going to open up